Today's reading comes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, to chapter 53, verse 12. The suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Father, we come before you as those who have suffered, as those who do suffer, and as those who will suffer. We thank you that we come not to a God who doesn't care, but to the God who sent the suffering servant on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the third in our series on suffering. 3 weeks ago, Chris Wigram asked, why do bad things happen to good people? Last week, Sue Carey asked, what should we do with our tears? Our topic for today is the suffering servant. And this is the theme especially of Isaiah chapter 53, which we had read to us. Today's sermon will be in two parts. In the first part, we will see how Jesus, the suffering servant, shares in our sufferings. We will then have a worship song based on part of Isaiah 53. After that, in the second part, we will ask why he had to suffer. So part one, Jesus shares in our sufferings. Jesus suffered. That's hardly news, as one of the most widely recognized facts about him is that he was crucified. Though, for the record, Islam denies that he was actually crucified. A few years back, the film The Passion of Christ portrayed his suffering in a brutally realistic fashion. But the point of this morning's sermon is not the fact that Jesus suffered, but its implications for us when we suffer. One of the features of today's world is the desire for leaders who understand how ordinary people live. A ploy sometimes used by hostile journalists is to ask government ministers, what is the price of a pint of milk? The honest answer would probably be, I work a 14-hour day. Do you think I buy my own milk? But of course they can't say that. Now in September 1940, on Friday the 13th, Buckingham Palace was hit by two bombs. Afterwards, the Queen, known to us now as the Queen Mother, said, I'm glad we've been bombed. It makes me feel I can look the East End in the eye. For the same reason, the King and Queen had declined suggestions that they should go to Canada for safety or send their children there. When Boris Johnson caught the virus and spent days in intensive care, people felt that he was not separate from all of those who had caught the disease. Now we find a similar idea in the New Testament. Paul refers to his own suffering in these terms. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 6, Paul thanks God for comforting him in all his affliction or suffering, so that he in turn can comfort those who suffer with the same comfort. It's because Christ suffered so much for us that we receive so much comfort from him. The comfort that he, Paul, receives when he is afflicted also brings comfort to the Corinthians. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives a list of some of the things he had suffered. These include 5 times being given 39 lashes, being stoned and left for dead, 3 times being shipwrecked, and at a more mundane level, going without sleep, being hungry and thirsty, and going without food and without proper clothes during cold weather. That list rather puts most of our sufferings into perspective. But what about God? Paul, as a fellow human being, was able to suffer and did suffer. But God doesn't get hungry or thirsty. God cannot be beaten or shipwrecked. God doesn't feel fear. God doesn't experience pain and face the prospect ultimately of dying. So how can God sympathize with us when he doesn't share our weakness and vulnerability? Well, at the heart of the Christian message is the statement that the Word became flesh, John 1 verse 14. The eternal Word, who was with God and who was God, became a human being and dwelt among us. That which he was unable to experience as God, he began to experience by becoming human. So Paul could say that it is because Christ suffered so much for us that we receive so much comfort from him. We find this sort of argument applied to temptation, especially in the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus was made perfect, i.e. perfectly fitted for his role as Saviour, made perfect through his suffering, chapter 2, verse 10. And it is this suffering that enables him to help us when we're tempted. The letter goes on to say, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Again, 2 chapters later. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Jesus' experience of temptation, as described, for example, in the temptation in the wilderness, means that he can hear our prayers with sympathy and help us when we are tempted. Now, the emphasis of these passages is on Jesus' sympathy with our experience of temptation, but this is all connected to suffering. After all, the temptation to turn stones into bread was related to the fact that he was very hungry. It's because of his suffering that he's able to help us, according to Hebrews chapter 2. And he specifically sympathizes with us in our weakness, according to chapter 4. So because Jesus suffered, he is able to sympathize with us when we suffer. This is something that can encourage and comfort us when we suffer. You may have heard of Sidney Carter, who's famous for the song Lord of the Dance, which is sometimes sung in churches. He also wrote a song called Friday Morning. It's sung from the perspective of the thief on the cross, who is railing against God. And the refrain is, "It's God they ought to crucify instead of you and me," I said to the carpenter hanging on the tree. Of course, the irony is that it was God they were crucifying, the Word made flesh. So Jesus suffered. God, in Christ, has entered into our human suffering and taken it on the chin, as it were. God is not someone remote and uncaring who has no idea what it is to like to be human and to suffer. We can turn to Jesus when we suffer, knowing that he has drained human suffering to the depths. Good and well. But why did Jesus suffer? We'll turn to that question in the second part. So part two, why did Jesus suffer? In the first part, we thought about the way in which Christ, as the suffering servant, is able to sympathize with us in our suffering. In this second part, we need to ask why it was that God's servant needed to suffer in the first place. One answer can be dismissed straight away. That is the suggestion that his motive in suffering was to be able to sympathize with us. Now, at first sight, that might appear to be plausible, but a simple illustration will show why it is not. Imagine a situation where you have been caught in a fire and are in hospital with severe burns. While you are there, a politician is brought in with severe burns himself. You ask him what happened. "Oh," he says, "I deliberately walked into a fire so I would be burned and be able to come alongside you in your suffering." You're not likely to be very impressed. Then another patient is brought in, also with severe burns. You realise that this is the fireman that pulled you out from the flames, and these injuries were incurred while rescuing you. You are grateful and impressed. So it is with the suffering servant. He suffered not in order to impress us, not in order to be able to sympathize with us, but because it was necessary in order to rescue us. Let's briefly examine this theme in Isaiah 53. Out of all the books of the Old Testament, the gospel shines out most clearly in Isaiah. In fact, it's sometimes been called the fifth gospel. If that's true of Isaiah as a whole, it's supremely true of chapter 53, which is quoted many times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, Philip finds the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53, and verse 35 puts it, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. Now, an evangelist was once speaking with a Jew and read out part of Isaiah 53 to him. "Who do you think the writer is referring to?" he asked. "Obviously Jesus," was the reply, as this comes from the New Testament. Now, I gather this sort of exchange has happened many times. But how's that possible? Surely Jews would recognize Isaiah 53 as part of the Old Testament. The answer is that synagogues have set readings for each week of the year, and these include many readings from Isaiah, but not chapter 53. Beginning in chapter 42, Isaiah contains four servant songs, as they're called, poetic passages about God's servant, culminating in today's passage. The first three are read regularly in the synagogues, but Isaiah 53, the fourth song, which brings the series to a climax, is airbrushed out. Well, Isaiah graphically describes the suffering of the servant. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. According to verse 3, which together with the next few verses Handel so memorably set to music in his Messiah. And why was he acquainted with grief? It's because he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, verse 4. In what way does he bear our griefs? Verse 5 explains that it was for our transgressions that he was wounded, and it was for our iniquities that he was crushed. Our problem is not just our griefs and sorrows. The reason that human beings grieve and sorrow is that we've turned away from God. As verse 6 explains, we have all gone astray like sheep. We have each turned to our own way. We have sought to live self-centered lives with ourselves in the driving seat. And that's true of every one of us. The problem is not just that a few nasty people have gone astray, but that we all have, in differing ways and to differing degrees. So we all have turned to our way, and the Lord has laid on him, the suffering servant, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. This lies at the heart of the gospel. Paul tells the Corinthians that he delivered to them as of first importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And first among the scriptures that he had in mind would be Isaiah 53. And in his next letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, he explains that for our sake, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So why did Christ suffer? The answer, quite simply, is that he suffered because he bore our sins on the cross. Peter's first letter is addressed to Christians who are suffering for their faith and refers to suffering throughout the letter. In chapter 2, he quotes at length from Isaiah 53, including this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25. In the following chapter, he notes that Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Chapter 3, verse 18. So Christ suffered for us, not as a gesture of empathy, but in order to take upon himself the consequence of our sin. By trusting in him, we're put right with God and are enabled to live for righteousness. The first verse of the passage we had read, Isaiah 52, verse 13, states that the servant will be high and lifted up, exalted. John's Gospel picks up on this with its repeated statement that Jesus will be lifted up. Chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, chapter 12, verse 32. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Do you see what John has done here? Where Isaiah refers to the suffering servant being lifted up in the sense of being exalted and glorified, John applies this to Jesus being lifted up physically on the cross. It's been said that for Matthew, the cross is a fulfillment of Scripture. For Mark, it's an altar of sacrifice. For Luke, it's a pulpit. And for John, it's a throne. Psalm 96:10 exhorts us to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. In the second century, Justin Martyr glossed this as the Lord has reigned from the tree, i.e. from the cross. As is often pointed out, the remarkable thing is that the universal symbol of Christianity is a cross, an instrument of torture and execution. It's not that Jesus is exalted and reigns despite the fact that he was crucified, but that he is exalted and reigns from the cross. So Paul could say, Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's Galatians 6, verse 14. I'm currently reading Tom Holland's recent book, Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind. Thanks for the loan, Jeffrey. You'll be getting it back soon. He points out that today's belief that society should care for those who are poor and weak is not some timeless truth, but the transformative effect of the Christian faith on a culture that previously was very different. Likewise with suffering. In the light of the cross, suffering is never the same again. So we can look to Jesus as the suffering servant who entered fully into our suffering and shared our experience of it. We can trust in Jesus as the suffering servant who bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Let's end with prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your suffering servant. We thank you for all that he suffered to put us right with you. We thank you that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that he has shared in our suffering. We turn to him now and pledge ourselves to walk as he walked. In his name, amen.